The scripture reading this morning is from Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And I'm going to be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. This is on page 1057 of your Pew Bibles, and it's a little bit different version, but you can follow along there. Acts 3, verses 1 through 10. One day, Peter and John were going to the temple at the hour of prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and a man, lame from birth, was being carried in. People would lay him daily at the gate of the temple called the Beautiful Gate, so that he could ask for alms from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for alms. Peter looked intently at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Jumping up, he stood and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who used to sit and ask for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him.
This is the word of the Lord. We drove around yesterday a lot, Elliot and I. We went to visit a friend of ours who's dying of bladder cancer at UCSF, who we prayed for, and I was struck as we were driving, probably by something that we all see every day, and we spend a lot of traffic. I always seem to go to San Francisco on days when there's a Giants game without knowing that, and I seem to time it perfectly. And so as we were going along, I was surprised just at how many times people almost hit me because they were driving like this. Or when I looked over as we were waiting to get off the freeway and I saw a drug deal happen on the overpass in the middle of the freeway, two people walking on the side, which was really something. They're very brave, I guess, where the drugs are very good. I was also flabbergasted, even though I shouldn't be because I see it all the time, by the tent cities that are everywhere. Have you noticed those? There are even tents in little teeny tiny, there are probably like 3 square feet spots in between the overpasses on the freeways where someone, and I don't know how they do it, tries to sleep at night. It is overwhelming the amount of poverty that's everywhere that we see and don't see. It is overwhelming. I'm always overwhelmed that we have not found a dead person in front of the church yet. Because so many people flip a U-turn at about 35 miles an hour in front of the church while several people cross the street walking like this. If you walk up and down College Avenue, you probably will run into somebody they'll run into you because they're looking at their phones. We are distracted trying to do everything all the time. Have you ever been to a restaurant and seen a couple people eating and they actually don't look at each other because they both have their phones out and their heads are down looking at the table? There is a rule that I've read about. It's called the rule of three. Does anybody know that rule? It's related to cell phones. You know the rule of three?
I know a survival rule of three. You can live for 3 days without water, 3 weeks without food, 3 months.
How long without a cell phone?
Three seconds.
That's about it, probably. So the rule of three, I guess that's where it's from. It's adapted, is that if you are in a conversation with a big group of people and everybody has their cell phones out, you have to have at least 3 people who are making eye contact. And if there are 3 people who are in the conversation looking around, then it's okay for you to look at your phone and pretend to be listening. New type of survival, I guess. Not quite as brutal. But we live in a time in which we are alone and together at the same time, where we are always connected, even though we're completely disconnected from what's going on around us. There is a man, and this is my own sin, I'm confessing. I have never talked to him. I have not learned his name, but he lives around here on College Avenue, and he is pitiful looking. My heart is always moved to great pity when I see him, but obviously I am too wimpy and not steadfast enough to go and talk to him. But he looks like someone who has been sleeping outside for years, not months, but for years. And he usually starts his days off down by the library and finishes them off up here. And he is there, but nobody sees him. Even I don't see him, even though I see him. You know what I mean? You see him, but don't see him. We walk around people. We step over people. There's a great picture on this picture here. The guy who's giving money without looking at the woman. He's actually a member of British Parliament. And he was caught giving money, but refusing to make eye contact with the person begging for money. We are overwhelmed. You ever feel that way? Overwhelmed. Overwhelmed by poverty. Overwhelmed by need. Overwhelmed by information. Overwhelmed by what you need to do. Just overwhelmed trying to get through the day. It's not rare for us to feel alone, even though we are in the middle of lots of people. The gospel is power. We're reading the book of Acts, and what we're hearing today is about what the gospel does, how the gospel changes the world. But the question might be for us, how does it change us? Does it change us? Do we live any differently? Claiming to be people of resurrection, claiming to be people who have heard the gospel, who know the gospel, who are called to live the gospel. Today's scripture is chapter 3. We've skipped ahead and skipped a chapter that we're going to come back to on Pentecost, the story of Pentecost, when the people are empowered with the Spirit of God and sent out into the world. And we are parachuting into chapter 3 that Margaret read, and it tells the story of something happening in Jerusalem. The early followers of Jesus are together. They're all in one spirit. They're praying. They share everything that they have together, the men and the women. They're in Jerusalem. And they are living totally different lives, and yet they're living the same lives. They're in the same place, doing the same things, following their established routines. And so the scripture tells us that Peter and John go to the temple, which is in the center of Jerusalem. Here's some little maps. And they go there to pray, and that's what everybody always did. Just because they now follow Jesus doesn't mean that they live out their faith in a different way. And so they go to the temple, and while they are there, there is this beggar, a cripple since birth, who is 40 years old, and he's laying at one of the gates, the beautiful gate. Can you see that on the map? Tells you a little bit where it was. If you look at the map on the right, there's all these squares within squares within squares. They're different parts of the temple. Different people could access different parts of the temple in order to pray. It was only the men who could get to the very, well, not quite the center, almost the center. Only God could be in the very center. Gentiles were in one part. Women were in another part. But if you were not whole, if you were broken, if you were a cripple or a leper, or if you were blind or deaf, you were not allowed into the temple. And so that's why this man who is crippled is laying at the gate. He cannot go in. Because as the priests read the Old Testament, they said that no one who is not whole can be in the temple. No one who is not whole can lead a service. No one who is not whole can come into the temple to pray to God. Now, it's easy to point fingers and say, that's horrible. How could they do that? I wonder if we do that too today in different ways. So this man is laying there, and he must come every day. He's 40 years old, we learn. Everybody seems to know who he is. He knows what he's doing. And have you seen beggars like that before on the street? There's always this one guy down by Trader Joe's over here in front of Pharmaca, I see. And what have you noticed about how they ask for help? They don't look you in the eye. Do they look up? No. Have you ever noticed that it's kind of like a record or a CD? Some of us don't know what records are anymore. Just keeps on asking. No contact, no look, avoiding. And it's not just the people who could be giving that avoid the eye contact. Oftentimes it's the people asking. It's like a machine, just automatic. Alone, but together. And I think that's what this man is doing. He's been doing it day in and day out. It's how he survives. It's what people were supposed to do. People who are not whole could not go into the temple, but you were supposed to do good things. You were supposed to give alms, to share with the poor, to help them out. We see that in several scriptures in the Old Testament. We see it in Jesus' teachings in Matthew 6, that you should give alms or charity to those who need help, to those who are on the margins, literally and figuratively, and even spiritually. I wonder, this man, how bitter he was that he went to the temple every day but could not go in. You were supposed to be in the temple for God to hear your prayer. He had to stay on the outside. And so as he's there, Peter and John come and they encounter him. And the thing that is really striking is that they say something twice. Did you catch what they say to him? It's like what Fedora brought up. They say, look at us. Look at me. Look at me. Look up. Look at me. I said that the wrong way. I don't think they're saying, look at me. I think they say, look at me. And then the miracle happens in that encounter. They come in and they actually see the man, I believe. They want the man to see them. The man is expecting money. And Peter starts talking right away about gold and silver. I'm sure he must have been excited. He probably was just looking for a coin. And yet they say, we don't have any of this, but what we do have, we will give to you. And they heal him. God heals him through this prayer in the name of Jesus. But even before that healing, I think they give him something that the man has not had. When they look at him, they meet him, they see him. They see him not just as somebody who's laying there, but as somebody who is equal to them, somebody who is a brother, somebody who is part of the family, somebody who is also created in God's image. And the man gets up. Can you imagine? What would you have done if you were there looking around, seeing that? Probably saw that guy every single day, laying there. And then he gets up. And he doesn't just get up and say, thank you, God. He is shouting and singing and dancing and jumping, they say. What happens, as they say the prayer, is the scripture tells us that Peter gives his hand. You can see it in the picture. And raises the man up. The word to raise up in Greek is called egero. That's your Greek word for the day. Can you say that? Egero. Do you know what it means? To raise up. It also means something else. Do you know what that means? What it is? To resurrect. Jesus egeroed out of the temple, out of the tomb. He was raised up out of the tomb, literally, but also in terms of resurrection. They resurrect this man. He's as good as dead. He has to stay outside the temple. He cannot go in. Nobody notices him. He is alone in the midst of all of the people. And so I'm struck by the miracle of the story because I think, well, we know, according to the text, that he is able to walk again. Actually, not again. He's able to walk. He never was able to walk. But he's also recognized and included. He is literally raised from the dead. Now, if that was me, I think I probably would be bitter. But he doesn't seem to be bitter in the story. He gives thanks to God right away. I probably would complain, well, it took you long enough. 40 years, are you kidding me? Of course, I read the story and then right away my mind wanders. I don't know about you, but I think there must have been other people there too. He wasn't the only one. How come they weren't healed? That doesn't seem right. How come people today, some people are healed and some people aren't? How come some of our prayers are answered and some of them aren't? How come? But as I, in my craziness, get distracted in the text, in my wandering and wondering, I realize that's not the question I think that the story is given an answer to. It doesn't explain why this person and why not someone else. It just happens. And this man is raised from the dead by the power of the gospel that makes Peter and John, people who are most known. John is most known because he's loved by Jesus, not by because of anything he says or does, if you read the Gospels. Peter is most known for being a fool, for saying the wrong thing at the perfectly right time. And here, things are changed. It's not just this man who's crippled that's resurrected. Peter and John are resurrected as well, I think. And if you read the whole book of Acts, as we're going to be doing, this is where the trouble starts. It's from this point on that the religious authorities no longer appreciate Peter and John and the followers of Jesus. It's not because they're against the miracles. It's not because they're against praying in the temple or coming to the temple. It's because things are not progressing the way that they are supposed to. You don't pray in the name of Jesus. And you don't do it like this. It's just not decent and in order, as good Presbyterians would say. It's just a little too chaotic. And that's where all the trouble starts from. From a notion that God does this, but not that, and does it in this way, but not that way. And then God being wild and being the way that God is. Not controlled, not in a box, different than us. So the question is, what does the gospel really do? What is the miracle in this story? What do you think? Is it that the man can walk again? Or is it that he is raised from the dead, brought back into society, recognized by God? Or is it both? When we look at our world today, I recognize that I think I've stopped praying for people on the street. Like, it wouldn't occur to me. Maybe I'm a sinful, I am sinful, but... maybe I'm not faithful. It would not occur to me to stop to somebody on the street and say, let me pray for you that you may be healed. Now, I don't know if that's just because I'm overwhelmed or I'm too busy with my cell phone, or maybe I'm just unsure if God would actually do it. But I do notice that sometimes when I talk to someone, it changes everything. Now, maybe that's token. I don't know. But when I talk to that guy outside of Trader Joe's who's selling the street sheet, maybe I give him something, whether it's money or a smile or a hello, things change for him and for me. Now, that might be nothing, but then again, it might be something. It might be everything in our world today. Some of those pictures that we had up there and the pictures on the screen right now are of all these people who are just alone in the midst of everybody. That we are alone all together. We walk around. I must admit, I'm very good at walking without tripping on people on the sidewalk, if that's the case. I'm getting really good at driving to Emeryville to run errands and avoiding the certain streets where the tent cities are located. I am good at adapting and going around to avoid what is maybe unsightly or unwanted or what is invisible. Now, I don't think that God's calling me to save everybody, even though I have tried to do that in my life. There's a reason that Jesus is a savior and not me, even though I still try to figure that out. But there is an invitation for us to recognize that the gospel does something to us. It changes us. Paul says that the good news of Jesus Christ is that the old has gone, the new has come, that we are a new creation. Now, that might mean walking and running and jumping, might mean being more courageous, but it's also just a matter of having open eyes, seeing other people as God sees them, seeing ourselves as God sees us instead of maybe the small ways that we see ourselves. Resurrection, I think, is not just about the dead coming back to life. It's about those of us who are walking dead, coming back to life, getting sight, hearing for the first time, moving from being crippled to being able to walk and to follow. It doesn't explain why some people are healed and some people are not, why God seems to answer sometimes and not other times. It doesn't answer the question, is God all-loving but not all-powerful, or is God all-powerful but not all-loving? Rather, what this text at least emphasizes is that the gospel works through us and in us, by us and among us. Peter and John have never done anything like this before. I got to wonder if they were surprised. Maybe they fell over when the guy stood up. The power of the gospel is not just for other people. It's not just miracles that erase cancer or sickness or broken bodies or terrorism or poverty. Part of what the gospel does is that it changes us as we live it, as we share it, as we hear it. The gospel is not just something that goes out and changes other people, proselytizing them, bringing them into a fold. It is something that changes the world. Changes the world, I believe. So my question for you today as we hear this scripture and reflect on it is, what does the gospel do in the world? In your world? In your life? We live increasingly in a time in which we are alone together. And yet what Jesus says over and over again is that where the blind see, where the deaf hear, where the lame dance, where the mourning sing, and where the dead are raised, that is where God is alive. What is the gospel doing in your life? What is the gospel doing in our life? Amen.